Well, glad to be here today. And no one here probably has heard me speak. They're probably wondering what I'm going to say. I'm wondering myself sometimes. And, you know, sometimes I go on a Sunday and I say, man, I hope this is a good message, you know. And I know some of you are probably hoping that too. And the thing is, it's not about me. The message is from Jesus. This is going to be a great message. He said it. And we're going to talk a little bit about the prodigal son. And I know you've probably heard this story over and over again. But it's a great story and it's worth repeating. And if there's anybody here that's kind of new or wondering, will Jesus ever forgive me? Will God ever forgive me? This is a great message. And when I speak, I like to give it to you from the heart. I'm not a polished speaker. You'll figure that out. I like to speak. I like to share what I see in God's Word. And I like to kind of tie it to myself and us and how it applies to us so that we can use it. And I just want to start out a little bit by reading. And I asked John how long I needed to be up here. And he gave me an answer. So I'll try to keep to that. There's a little, tell you a little story first. It'll lighten me up. This guy is in church, and halfway through the sermon, he decides to get up and leave. And then a little bit later, he comes back, and he says to the preacher, hey, that was a good sermon, preacher, thanks. And the preacher looks at him and says, you got up and left. Where did you go? He said, I had to get a haircut. He said, you had to get a haircut. Why didn't you get it before the sermon? He said, I didn't need it before the sermon. So we'll try to keep it where nobody needs a haircut. All right. I'm going to be reading from Luke 15. I'm going to start in 11. I'm going to talk about the lost son, the prodigal son. This is right in the lost trilogy. We got the lost coin, we got the lost sheep, and we have the lost son. Today we're going to talk about the lost son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. The son asked the father for his share of the estate, and he was going to leave. And I know the only time we get to share in the estate is when somebody dies. And the son was pretty much saying, you know, Dad, you're dead to me. I'm out of here. I'm going to take my share and I'm going to go. That's what he was saying. You're dead to me. Can you imagine saying that to your dad? You're dead to me. And how many times in my past life did I tell God he really didn't matter to me? I was going to do what I wanted. Just give me what I want. My prayers were like a list to Santa Claus, you know? Just give me this and give me that. And I don't want to do your will with it. I just want it. You know, I just want it for me, a selfish individual. And so that's what he did. Earlier, I like to share a little bit about my own history a little bit because John asked, you know, you want to come back every few months. We'll see how many months it is after this. And could be next year. But I scare children and they have to leave the room when I come up. Apparently. And but when I was a kid, I grew up Catholic. And don't anybody leave, I changed. And I grew up Catholic. We used to go to church all the time, every Sunday. I went to confession every Saturday. I lied to the priest every Saturday. I was an altar boy. I knew when to ring the bells and light the candles. And I knew all the right answers because I went to CCD, I think, I don't even know what it means, Confraternity of Christian Doctrine or something. But I went to that every Sunday and I learned. And if there was a test, I could pass it. Why did Jesus die for your sins? Why did Jesus die for my sins? So I knew that answer. I knew the right answer. I knew a lot of the right answers, but I never took it in. You know, I had information, not transformation, if that makes, you know. So as time went by in my life, I got away from the church. My father passed away when I was 16, and shortly after that I started drinking. Not because my father did, but because it was the age. And I did a lot of things out there while I was drinking. And I joined the Navy and got involved in Navy stuff. But then we had Liberty Call, and I did a lot of things on Liberty Call that weren't so hot. And they're called sins. And I got into AA. I've been in AA now for 34 years without a drink. And amen, yeah. But I got into AA for 34 years now without a drink. And I came into AA, and they talked about a God of my understanding. Pick one. That's what I was taught. Pick one. And, you know, I'm pretty creative. You know, I can come up with a God that I like. You know, one that works for me. And I've learned over the years that that's not quite what their book says. That's what people said, but that's not quite what the book said. And so for years I prayed to God, and I loved God. And I knew who God was, and I knew that God would forgive me, but I really never got to know his son. And we don't talk a whole lot about him in AA. You know, we don't. He's kind of anonymous in AA. And rather we don't speak about it. So I had this relationship with God, but it wasn't so hot. And as time went by, I still lived a life, I didn't drink, but I still lived the kind of life that I wanted to live. So it's kind of like getting away. I got away. I was getting further and further away from who I learned who God was as a child and what the Bible says God is. So I was kind of doing what the lost son did. I wanted what I wanted, and I just didn't want any part of the rules or the work that went with it. Then he says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off to a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Wild living. So this son, who didn't want to work, after he told his father pretty much that he was dead to him, he took all the father's money that he'd worked for all his life, and he squandered it on wild living. I don't know what wild living means to you, but I got some ideas about wild living. And none of it's good. And he wasted it all. He threw it away. He did it. He disgraced his father. He disgraced himself. And he just kept doing it. He just kept spending until it was all gone. He says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The story about the son was raised Jewish. He was a Jewish young man, and Jewish people don't even eat pigs. He was willing to eat the food, the garbage. That's what they feed pigs, is garbage. He was willing to eat the garbage that the pigs were eating because he was hungry. He had wasted everything. He had turned from his father. He turned from everything, and he was willing to eat garbage. And in life, back in the days, I never was willing to eat garbage. I was a cook in the Navy. I could always eat good. But, you know, I took seconds. I remember borrowing money so I could drink, you know, after I threw away God. And I remember going to people and saying, hey, can I borrow $5? 34 years ago, you could drink on $5 at the club. like 75 cents a pitcher of beer. And I say, could I borrow $5? They say, you could borrow $5, but you owe me 10 on payday. I took it. That's not a good deal. That's a bad deal. But I was willing to do it because I had to, because I had no money. I spent it all on Wild Living. And I made a decent living, but it was all gone. I had no God in my life. You know, the other day I was talking to somebody, and they're very close to me, and they're having a lot of problems right now. And I keep wanting to say, let's pray. And he keeps telling me he doesn't want to hear about God. He doesn't believe in God anymore. It's very sad. I said, well, I guess you can hope. It didn't felt so empty. It's an empty feeling to not have God. What do you do? I was there. It wasn't a comfortable place. It was a scary place. And now this person is in it. And I pray for him. He don't pray for himself. And so that's tough. And now he needs to come back. So I just keep praying for that. But that's where I was. And I'm sure my mother was praying for me. Because there was a time in my drinking that my mother said, don't ever call this house again. You're no longer my son. I had done things that she didn't want me to be her son anymore. My friends told me they didn't want me to be around. I had turned into this guy. And then he says, when he came to his senses, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out. So he's got the problem. He's identified the problem. I have nothing to eat. Where I was better than where I am. The people that work for my father eat better than me. He was he had it made. He was the son. But even the servants were eating better than he is now. It says he came to his senses. Came to his senses. I like that. You ever have a problem and come to your senses? I've had lots of problems. And come to what am I doing? You know, just acting out, acting crazy. Maybe losing my temper. Right? Do you ever lose your temper and you start yelling at someone you love? Then you come to your senses and say, why am I yelling at them? You know? What's this argument about anyway? But this guy came to his senses and he said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's big. That's not like some little thing. He realizes the power of what he did. He said to his father, I wish you were dead. Just give me my money. Whatever's coming to me, I want it. I'm going to go squander it on wine, women, and song. I'm going to have some wild living. And I'm going to be fine. He knew it all. He had it made, he thought. He didn't realize there was an end to the money. He can't. Now he comes to his senses. Now he's got to go back to his father. And he's got to say, I sinned against you, and I sinned against heaven, I sinned against God, I sinned against everything I was raised with. That's not going to be easy. That's not an easy task. It's like a dog with his tail between his legs. You know, this is a scary moment. He realized that he's going to have to go beg. He's going to have to beg. I remember the day, 10 years ago or so, I was walking through a park, thinking to myself, I haven't been to church in years. I understood something about God. I started reading the Bible again, and I started on page 1, you know, chapter 1, verse 1. He said, let there be light. You know, and that wasn't really helping me. It was nice to know God's power, but I was afraid of God's power. Because I knew the things that I did sent people to hell. And that's where I knew I was going in my heart. That's where I truly believed I was going. There was no hope. I think that's where he is. There's no hope. I'm going to have to beg. I remember saying to God in that park that day, God, I know I'm going to hell, but just let me have a good life. Just let me do something for you. And I believe that. I truly believe. I ain't making this up. This is how I felt. So when John talked about a title of a book, Prodigal Return, it's really, the title is Reflections from a Grateful Heart. Because I am grateful. Because on my walk back, when I put my tail between my legs and I said, when I came to my senses and I told this to God, and then I said, God, I don't know how to tell when I talk to you whether you're talking to me or it's just me talking to me. So there was a booming voice from the sky. No, it was silent. I didn't hear nothing. So I kept walking. All right. And it says, I am no longer worthy, that he's going to tell this to his father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. He started walking. I'm thinking this is like the walk to the gas chamber. This can't be a fun walk. Because he's got this in his head. He's probably reciting it over and over. You ever have one of those talks where you're ready to like come clean with something? I'm going to tell, and then he's going to say this, and I'm going to say that, and then I'll say this. And I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I know, but can I be a servant? Can I clean the pig slop? He was willing to do anything, not even be his son anymore. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But while, now he's walking. I love this part. And that's the part that, I guess, David read. He read, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. I was talking to John about this a little yesterday, and I think we have the same understanding, many of us probably do. I don't think the father was just kind of casually out there and just, oh, there's my son. I'm thinking he was looking off in the distance every day, waiting for his son to come home. I think that's what he was doing. I think he was looking. He was looking in the distance, and here he came. And I don't know what kind of picture you get of the son coming home. I got a stick with a thing on the back. You know, the kid's on the way home. I don't know how old he is. I keep calling him a kid. But a young man was on his way home. He had he stole the stick. He had nothing. Maybe all he had was the clothes on his back. And here he comes walking home. He's thinking, I'm no longer the son. I'm lower than pig food. And I'm going to go. And then it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He told his father that you're dead to me. He told his father, give me my share of the money. And he went out and he squandered it. He didn't come back with anything in his arms, no gifts, no nothing, just him. He hadn't said a word. He didn't get into his speech. He just was walking home. I think that day in the park was my day when the father saw me from a distance. And he hugged me and he kissed me. He didn't tell me how the difference between listening to me and him yet, but it was a great moment. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father didn't say, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. No. He didn't say, you owe me a ton of money. He said, but the father said to his servants, it was almost like he didn't hear the son. He heard him in his heart before, when he saw him walking, he knew what he was doing. He said, but the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe, not just any robe, the best robe, and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. He didn't just say, go get him things. He said, put them on. Put them on. This is royalty coming home. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost and now he was found. So they began to celebrate. I was working in Fort Pierce. I had a counseling business. And I had to drive an hour every day. And I would go to Fort Pierce and listen to the radio, you know, put on a CD. So I was reading the Bible a little bit because I wanted to get to know God better. Kind of like this son here, trying to do the right thing. And I was reading about creation and Jacob wrestling with God and Moses. And nobody was telling me I was forgiven yet, you know what I mean? I was waiting for something. And it was a Monday. I turned on the radio. And I don't know if you ever heard of Charles Stanley. He was on the radio. He was a Baptist preacher. I never listened to him before. I heard his voice. But I thought, well, now that I have this new life, I'm listening to God. Let's see what Charles Stanley has to say. So I turn it on, and Charles Stanley says, and today's message is, do you know the difference whether it's God talking or you're talking to yourself? What a coincidence. I knew that was God talking to me. And Charles Stanley started talking about reading the Bible. And he said, if you want to know if it's from God or yourself, you've got to see if it's in the Bible. And me and Charles, we had a ride to work every morning. He was my buddy on the way to work that week. And Charles Stanley has a habit of, when he's reading, he says, now listen, listen. You ever heard him? He goes, listen, listen. I'd be like driving, I'm listening, I'm listening. And then on Friday, he says, all right, now you need to go find a Bible-believing church. All right, I'll do that. Where did you find one of those? And I was divorced a while back, and my ex-wife's nephew went to Church of Christ in Melbourne, David Logue. Some of you know David. And so my sons, being cousins, said something about going to church. They said, let's go to David's church. Now, I was Catholic, you know. I walked into the Church of Christ. No stained glass windows. No big cross. No piano. There's nothing. It's like a stadium or something. It's like a gym. Well, you know what it looks like over in Melbourne. But there I was. And I walked in and sat down, and I met Pat Seaman, who's one of our elders. And he became one of my best friends. We spent a lot of time together still. And but I said to Pat, he told me he was an elder. Right? I didn't know what that meant. I think he's a little younger than me. But I didn't know what it meant. And he said, I said, what kind of church is this anyway? And he said, well, if you know Pat, yeah, well, you know, it's a Bible-believing church. Wow. I was in a Bible-believing church. Pat came to my house about 2 weeks later. Oh, and I told him the story I just told you about how I'm going to hell. Had my tail between my legs, no longer worthy to be called God's son, all those kind of things. And Pat said, well, I can't forgive you. And he opened his Bible and says, but let's see what God said. I don't know what that means to anybody, but that was a whole new way of life. Now let's see what God said. We opened up the Bible and it became alive. It was like God's diary, God's journal. Just what I needed to know. When Pat left that day, I knew that all that was left was to be baptized. And Pat said, why don't you get baptized tonight? We're having a fellowship over there, and afterwards we'll go ahead and do that. And then I was wondering why he didn't invite me to the fellowship, but I showed up after. I guess he assumed I would be there. But so we went after the fellowship, me and Janie. And I said, I want to do it alone. I don't want to make any fanfare, you know. And so we went back, and me and Pat were walking back to be baptized, and everybody, there's still like 20, 30 people that clean up and stuff. And we're walking back, kind of quiet. Pat's walking. Gets this grin on his face. Says, "Going to be a baptism." So all of a sudden I'm putting on this white robe and everybody's singing behind the closed door. It's been a great life. And I know for the son it's been a great life. The Bible has become more than information. It's become transformation. It's become something that I love. You know, something that I love to read. And I know for this prodigal son, we don't know the rest of the story about him. But I'll bet you some of us are living it here today, that we were forgiven. And the gratitude and the gratefulness for that. So, there's your message for today. And if there's anybody out there who needs to be baptized, I'm sure there's somebody here that does that. And I remember the story Pat was reading to me that really got me the most was when we talked about the Ethiopian, and he was riding, and I think it was Philip was with him, and he was talking to him about, pretty much he was talking about Isaiah, but he was talking about Jesus. And then the Ethiopian says, "Where's the water? There's water. Shouldn't I be baptized?" I had a hot tub, but I don't think me and Pat could both fit in. So we waited till that night, and we got into the baptismal. So baptism was amazing. He said I would never be cleaner than I was at that moment. And it's changed. So if that's something you'd like to do, I guess you see John or Bill or one of the folks. And if you need prayers, talk to the elders. And again, I do the counseling over in Melbourne. If there's stuff that you'd like to talk about or things that you want to deal with, I do that. And there's no charge for any of that. That's just one of the outreach things that we do in Melbourne. And we like to do that as a service. And I've been doing that there now for almost 7 years. I guess it's been 7 years now. So I'm enjoying it. Let me just close with a prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today, to share about your great love, your great grace, the things that you've given to me that I can share with others now. And Father, I never thought you would use me in a way like this, and I know that most of us think that there's so many things that we say we'll never do that we do. And I just pray for each and every one here that they know your grace, that they know your love, that they can do more than just answer the questions, that your word is more than information, that it's transformation. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.